We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask again that you be with us, that you will guide us as we meditate upon your word, and that you will open our hearts and make them receptive to it, and that you will strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. And we ask also that you continue to dwell within our own hearts and give us the strength that we need for the crosses that you might be pleased to place upon us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming all of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at the last part of verse 35. The whole verse reads this way. Women received their dead raised to life again. We looked at that last week. And now this week, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Kind of setting the stage here. Very often in our day, the picture is painted of people out there in the world that are just waiting and waiting and waiting for the Word of God to be brought to them. Savior painted quite a different picture. In the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we read the account of the Son of God sending out his 12 disciples to preach and to teach his word. Some of the verses in that chapter touch upon the verse we're studying here in Hebrews chapter 11. So, selected verses from Matthew chapter 10. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. You will be received with open arms? No. The picture here is quite a different one. There are some shocking thoughts here. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. This is a terrifying thought. From the human standpoint, what chance does a sheep have of surviving when it is surrounded by a pack of vicious wolves? And yet this is the precise conditions that the disciples found themselves in. The only comfort that they had was that it was the good shepherd that sent them out. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. They were to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Usually in Scripture, it's Satan who's represented and compared to a serpent. But here, the disciples are to act like one. Cunning, in a way. And here, Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 comes into play. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn again and rend you. So, yeah. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Harmless as doves, they were not to fight with carnal weapons. We think of Romans 12, verse 19 here. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And the wolves that attack the harmless sheep We'll pay a price for that. But the vengeance doesn't come from the sheep. It comes from God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And he will repay in a much better way than any of the sheep could. Then the warning, but beware of men. Since the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, by nature men are enemies of God and his people. They hate God and they hate his people. They love the darkness and they hate the light. And sometimes when the Holy Spirit withdraws, human beings become more cruel and more vicious than the wild animals. A little further down in Matthew 10. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. According to reliable tradition, all of the disciples except one died a martyr's death. And of course, excluding Judas Iscariot, who took his own life but was replaced. Fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Sheep in the midst of wolves, yes. But don't be afraid. You have nothing to be afraid of. The truth of the matter is that in the final analysis, everyone is going to be afraid. And there are two choices. You can either be afraid of man or you can be afraid of God. And depending upon which of the two we fear, we go either to heaven or we go to hell. And for comfort, the Son of God dips again into the volume of nature, as so often he does. The Creator God who made all things opens the page of the volume of nature to sparrows. Two sparrows. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? As human beings go, the sparrows aren't worth all that much. If you throw a farthing on the counter, you get two of them. But God looks at every single one individually. Not one of them falls to the ground without your Father. Remember that. And remember, he's your Father. He's not a father to the sparrows. He's only their creator. But he loves them. But you're his children. And he loves his children more. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. So when you pass through the fires, you're not going to be hurt. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't hurt. Not one hair of their head was singed. Nor will one hair of your head or my head be singed. Therefore, don't be afraid. But then the warning, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And then this shocking truth. Think not that I have come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Well, but he's called the Prince of Peace. Well, yeah, he is. But that's peace between man and God by shedding his blood on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. But the fact of the matter is that when it comes to relationship with other men, he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. The truth of the matter simply is this, that Jesus Christ is the greatest cause of division that this world has ever seen. Why? Well, the division wasn't caused by what he did so much. Well, they criticized some of the things he did when he ate with publicans and sinners and things like that. And when he allowed his disciples to eat some corn out of the field without washing their hands first. They criticized that. But for the most part, all the miracles that he did were well received. Who could be angry at that? It wasn't so much what he did. It was what he said that caused a division. I am the door. If you want to get into heaven, you've got to go through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except by me. And the people hated that. Ending verses of the third chapter of John. The Father loveth the Son. And this truth has been taught from the very beginning, hasn't it? You already know that the first occurrence of the word truth in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 22, where God said to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." Abraham loved Isaac, but the greater truth is this: the Father loves the Son. And that's what Jesus is mirroring here. The Father loveth the Son, and he hath given all things into his hand. When Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth," he wasn't kidding. It's the truth. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Son of God said, "Without me ye can do nothing." And man by nature answers, "Oh yes, we can." We don't have to approach God in his way. We can approach God in our own way. We don't have to take a lamb and kill it, as Cain said in his heart. "I can take produce from the ground, which is under the curse, and give it to God, and he'd better be satisfied with it." Well, God will not be satisfied with it. He doesn't have to take everything that's so-called offered to him, and he won't. It's got to be his way or nothing. And his way is through the blood of his Son. Speaking in the Old Testament, Son of God says this in Proverbs 8, "Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." Now, the Son of God could have made everybody happy if he said, "You know, God is a God of love, and you're all going to go to heaven. And it doesn't make any difference what you believe, and it doesn't make any difference how you live." And everybody would have loved that. But then what would have happened when they died and went to the judgment seat and found out that that wasn't true? That none of the things that they did in their life were pleasing to God. And they were going to hell for it. What about that? How much would the love of Christ been for them then? No, better that he tells the truth. And he always does. And they can accept the truth or they can reject it. One of the two. It's the choice of every one of us. So getting back to, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." We're looking at a section in Hebrews here where it was the lot of some of God's people to suffer greatly at the hand of man. And we're starting with the little phrase here this morning, some of them were tortured. Many people, myself included, believe that the human writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews was the Apostle Paul. There are differences of opinion on that. Some think it was Apollos, some think somebody else, and you can't prove it one way or the other. But to me, the evidence seems to be that it was written by Paul. And if it is, why, then we find a kind of an odd thing here, that the very man who penned these words about all the torturing that was going on with some of God's people was the one that had a hand in it in the history of the early Christian church. But now, by the grace of God, he became a sharer of what he used to dish out. Of Paul, whose name was originally Saul, we read this in Matthew, in Acts chapter 8, opening words, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." That's referring to the death of Stephen when he was stoned. "And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." And then the opening words of Acts 9, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, any who believed in Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." But then on the way to Damascus, something strange happened. The Son of God appeared to Saul, and Saul saw the light. And then there was a reversal. The hunter became the hunted. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm beginning at verse 24. "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." That was not a pleasant experience. He experienced it five times. "Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." Perils, 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 man, perils all the time. His life was one constant battle. "In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." One thing after the other he suffered, because the Son of God sent him forth as a sheep in the midst of wolves. Some of God's people were tortured. Linguists tell us that the word torture here signifies they were racked. Those Old Testament saints were fastened to a device, and then a wrench was turned, which caused their joints to be pulled out of their sockets. A very, very painful death. We'll see other examples of what they tortured, God willing, next week, beginning it, as we delve deeper into the chapter. There was a way out if they would have wanted to take it, but they did not. not accepting deliverance. They refused to compromise on this, even though it was offered to them. It was offered to them, but only at a high cost. The high cost was apostasy. What does that mean? It means turning away from Jesus Christ. That's what it means. In the parable of the sower and the seed, when persecution came because of the word, some were offended and they lost their souls. They drew back. Well, these people were not offended at the cross and the sufferings that went with it. They did not accept deliverance. Freedom was offered from this torture right in the middle of it in return for denying Christ. The main design of Satan here in torturing these people was not to kill their bodies. His main design was to destroy their souls. Space was always given to them for turning back, and the devil will do that. He will welcome any disciple of Christ with open arms if he will only turn away from Christ and worship him, Satan. The real test then, which was this, these people that were being tortured, these Christians, did they value the present comfort of their bodies? Or were they concerned about the eternal salvation and comfort of their souls? Were they more concerned about time, or were they concerned about eternity? Were they more concerned about this life, or were they more concerned about the life in the world to come? These were real temptations for these people. They were not exceptional stoics, not at all. They had the same weaknesses you and I have. They have the same kind of bodies that you and I have that are fully capable of suffering pain, almost unbelievable pain, and they didn't enjoy it any more than you and I would have. But they endured it, and they refused to accept deliverance from it. Sometimes they were even offered not only deliverance from the suffering, but also great rewards. We'll give you a lot of money. We'll give you a lot of land. Give you the good things of the world. That's what the offer was. That's the offer that the devil made first of all to Christ during the temptation. He took him up to a high mountain. Matthew 4, beginning at verse 8, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Well, all these things belong to Christ in the first place. He's the one that created them. But they were under Satan's control right now, and that's what Satan was indicating. Yeah, you can win it back, but you're going to have to die on the cross. You're going to have to be tortured. I'll offer you another way. Instead of worshiping this God that's going to put you on the cross, worship me, and I'll give you all these things. Do it the easy way. Why do it the hard way? That was what the temptation was. And you know how Christ blunted it. It is written. It is written. It is written. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's the same weapon you and I have. The same temptation the devil fired against Christ is fired against us too with the fiery darts, one way or the other. With these people we're talking about in the text, it was bitter persecution and delivering from it. But the Son of God gives us an answer. He says this, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You're going to give up a lot on this earth. You're going to give up everything, even in your life. But Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. And they'll be added unto you in a new heaven and new earth, where there's no more curse of sin, and they'll be yours forever. The choice is ours to make. These people refused to back down, refused to accept things that they might obtain a better resurrection. Well, what kind of a resurrection did the devil offer them? Well, it was a resurrection from the suffering they were going under. That's what it was. But Christ offers us something more. And he's talking about the Old Testament saints here, the writer to the Hebrews is. And here's another indication, and we don't have to belabor this point, not in our circles at least, thank God. But the Old Testament saints believed in a resurrection from the dead too. They knew this very well. They knew it right from the very beginning. And all of them did. And they were living for the world to come, not for this world. And persecution didn't turn them back from it. Now, the Holy Spirit is not trying to scare us to death when he gives what he does in these remaining verses of Hebrews. But what he is doing is trying to scare us to life. And remember that these people that he's talking about who underwent such bitter persecutions and sufferings, They were no super saints. They were the same kind of people you and I are. They had the same kind of fears. Peter was crucified, but he denied Christ three times when a little girl said, you were one of them. Well, he was as weak as we are, but Christ had prayed for him, and the Holy Spirit was with him, and he was willing to endure the cross. And you and I will be willing to endure any suffering that God places upon us also. And it's not because we're so strong. It's because the Holy Spirit will give us what we need when we need it. So let's not be afraid of this. But the fact of the matter is that by the very truth that these people were willing to suffer for what they believed in should be a comfort to us. It's well worth suffering for. Now, we mentioned this before. The usual way is that God protects his people from the vicious wolves. And the Holy Spirit strives with mankind, with the heathen people, and controls their anger and their actions against God's people. That's the normal way. Abraham, Sarah died very peaceful deaths. Many of the saints in the Old Testament died very peaceful deaths. But there are exceptions for God's own way of doing things. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Sometimes he does allow the wickedness of man to break forth, still under his control. They can't go further than what he allows. But sometimes he allows bloodshed. I'd like to end the sermon by looking ahead here and reading the verses that we're going to be looking at, God willing, in the coming weeks. I'm in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 35 through 38. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And this God allowed for his own honor and glory and for their own good. And finish with quoting the words of the hymn in the Lutheran hymnal number 514. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-ending skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain.